raging Boswell used to say, some people sing like nightingales and others sing like a night in jail. Well, Brother George Telford is one of the best presenters I've ever seen in the handling of the hymns and songs of Zion. And much run in the name of Brother George here, did a tremendous job this morning. Thank the Lord for the good singing. And the ladies, the organ and the piano, of course, very, very helpful. I've learned to love my brother Brian, the chairman, for a long time. We were at a camp one time, and they always had the devotional prior to breakfast. And some of the devotionals were very, very long. And I'm looking at the coffee, and my colleague over there, he's here to check my theology. He calls it my jump start. Well, one morning, Brian got up, and he said, I got a kiss from my wife this morning. Not K-I-S-S, but K-I-S. K-I-S-S. Then, just last week, I spent some time in a hospital. And at 8:15, the phone rang with my dear friend, Brian. How's it going? Are you going to make it? I said, yes, I got permission to go. Well, he says, tell Peggy to bring her Bible and her car, her credit cards. Well, I was ready to pray for the peace of Jerusalem right there. And what shall we say of the hospitality downstairs? My wife is an authority on cooking and baking, particularly shortbread, and she said it's one of the finest conferences ever been at in the supply of the food. It was very, very delicious. So in everything, give thanks, even the credit cards. Right. Of course, the singing has been again tremendous. I think the brother last night who requested My Redeemer would not have left unless we sang My Redeemer. And Alan sang My Redeemer. We were down in Shirley Heights in the Bahamas in Nassau, and this brother with the Lord, a tremendous brother, Ben Roberts, he says at the worship meeting, we'll sing My Redeemer, and we'll sing it to the Alan Parks tune. So here we're gathered to remember the Lord, and dear Alan was elevated to the third heaven. Shall we turn, please, to two scriptures? Again, in the epistle by Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. A second verse in Paul's epistle to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. These past days together, we looked at the Holy Spirit and his work in creation. And then his work at the incarnation, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee in the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee in that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. We saw the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministration of the Lord Jesus, and then the work of the Holy Spirit at the crucifixion. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. And we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelization, and then yesterday, the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. This morning, we'd like to look with you at the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Born again, not of corruptible seed, as a silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Born again, a regeneration.
You and mutual friends in Long Island, New York. And he was in St. Paul's Cathedral just last year. And there was a cleric running around with his long flowing garment. And he said to him, could I ask you a few questions? Oh, yes, he said. He said, I know much about the building, and he mentioned a few dimensions of the building. So friend Norman said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? Well, he said, if you do the best you can and try and fulfill the law, you might make it. Our friend Norman Simpson says, what's this about being born again? Well, the cleric exploded. He says, that's Lutheranism. No, says our friend, that's Jesusism. It was a law that said, ye must be born again. You never cease to marvel at the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. As a result of salvation, the life completely changed. For the boy and I had meetings in Moncton, New Brunswick. The man was attending his wife and fellowship for many years. Brother Boyd had to go south to a funeral in Miami. And one night he went out very disturbed, this gentleman. And the next evening, we're on our knees praying, and our brother Bert McMullen, now at home with the Lord, came in and he said, Gordon has just come in to the meeting, and he has told us he got saved last night. So it was great rejoicing. So at the end of the meeting, I said, I'd like to go into detail with you what really happened. So mentioned about the ministry over the week, had challenged his heart, and he could take it no longer. He went home and he fell on his knees and tried to God for mercy to save his soul. He was on the phone to call his daughter in Saskatchewan. He said, honey, I've got good news for you. And there was no answer. He said, are you still there? She knew what the good news was. Her dad, he said, just what say. So he's telling me the details. Then he said, you know, he said, I have all kinds of hard liquor in the house. There he says, I know the Lord doesn't like waste. It wouldn't be right to give it to someone else, would it? I said, no, pour it down the sink. Then he says, I'm involved in a lottery with some of the boys on the Friday evening. That wouldn't be right either, would it? I said, no, that would not be right. You see, already was growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever. There never will ever be another incarnation. There never will ever be another crucifixion. And there never will be another Pentecost. As was mentioned, it was a historic fact, once and for all. Pentecost was the culmination of ages-long dispensational preparation. Culmination of ages-long dispensational preparation. Way back, you remember, in Edenic days, there was God in the garden, God with man. Here was Adam walking in cloudless communion with his great creator, God with man. It's sad to say Adam failed miserably. He and his wife Eve sinned against God, and great was the fall. But God didn't abandon Adam and his posterity. God sent in Theophanes a pre-incarnate presentation, we believe, of the Lord Jesus. It was God to men. Abram, remember the plains of Mamre in the tent? He had a special divine visitation. God with men and God to men. Then we move into the book of Exodus. Children of Israel emancipated from the land of Egypt on the ground of precious blood, are now in the wilderness. God instructed Moses, who instructed Bezalel and Aholiab to build a tabernacle. And upon its completion, we read that God dwelt in the midst of his people. God with men, God to men. and God among men for 40 years in that wilderness with that nation complaining, antagonistic to the things of God. Oh, the patience of our great God. God with man. And then we go to the end of the Old Testament, Israel's failures unparalleled, and God was disgusted with them, and you remember he put them into exile. And God is still not finished with his people. Sends prophets, and so is God through men. Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, to bring the people back into moral conformity to the word of God. Zechariah, God speaks through him. Turn unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. God with men, God to men, God among men, and God through men. Oh, how awesome when we come to the New Testament. God as man. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent amongst us. We will never fully understand, beloved, the mystery of godliness. Paul was a custodian of many mysteries, as you know. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's no longer a mystery. But there is one mystery we will never fully understand. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Spurgeon was once asked to address a Unitarian church, so-called. And he said to him, we'd like you to speak, but do not take up anything controversial. That was quite a problem. The great Spurgeon went home and prayed about it. God gave him the verse. So he comes. And he reads, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, at the end, he had completely demolished their theological structure. And he said, you promised not to take up anything controversial. He said, never did. Thou controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of man the finest specimen, of God the true impression. Full orbed humanity, crowned with deity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold thy God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity. God as man. But when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, it's God in man. God in the Holy Spirit. The moment we are born again, we are sealed with the Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's awesome, beloved, to think that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all taking up the residence in our hearts. But we accept it on the principle of faith. The Lord said, if you love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode with him. The Father and the Son. And then the Lord said, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. When I was facing complicated heart surgery down in Boston 12 years ago, I got three special letters out of many. One from a retarded boy down in Pennsylvania. His name was Tommy. Another from a retarded girl in the Boston area. And another from a little girl, 12 years old, Jenny Chivery, from Dearborn, Michigan. And each of these children, I am praying for you. Well, this little girl, 12 years of age, had heart surgery the previous year. So she knew by experience what it meant to go through heart surgery. And her grandfather told me that the surgeon explained to her what he had done. Then she said, could I ask you a question?
Oh, yes, he said.
She says, when you opened up my heart, did you see Jesus there? Childlike simplicity, but absolute reality. God in man. It blows the mind, but we accept it on the principle of faith, and we feel the benefit of the indwelling triune God. And we want to look with you very briefly this morning. The work of the Lord in regeneration, the work of the Spirit, is that he might produce fruit in your life and in mine. Not only sealing and indwelling, but he desires fruit for the glory of the Lord. And as you mentioned at the commencement of the series, that it seems voluntarily the Holy Spirit's prerogative is objectivity. And that is the great object of the Holy Spirit, that you and I become more like the Lord Jesus day by day. And so we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to draw attention primarily this morning to the Lord Jesus, and that we might follow him, because he is our great exemplar in every avenue of life. The Lord Jesus. You remember, in the 132nd Psalm, God says, I will make the horn of David to bud. One Psalm 132, we have the bud. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the blossom. 30 years of apparent obscurity in Nazareth. And he comes into his ministry, and we have the blossom. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we have the fruit. No one is like the Lord Jesus in the display of the fruit. He was the only person that could retain unhindered the full supply and energy of the Holy Spirit. Love. No one ever loved like the Lord Jesus. Love flowed through his every movement. And he says to you and me, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The Lord Jesus is absolutely unique in his love. And he expects you and I to follow. He has set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. We should exhibit love. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And sometimes it's difficult to love some brethren. I remember dear Harold German in our home one day said, you know, there are some people I thank the Lord every day for having met them. But there are some other brethren I wish I'd never met them till I got home to glory. But you know, the Lord Jesus loved the unlovable. Someone said to me recently, how could the Lord ever love a lawyer like the caliber of Lee Bailey in the United States and Arl Dershowitz? How could God, the Lord, ever love such lawyers? Remember the lawyer? He went away sorrowingly, but it says the Lord loved him. Well, God loved the world for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we ask ourselves the question, why did he ever love me? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? Well, thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than die. He loved the nation as God. He said, I loved you not because you were greater than all the nations, you were the least of all the nations. I loved you because I loved you. He loved the world. He loved the nation. Think of his love for the city. There he looked over that critical city of Jerusalem and he wept. Such was his love. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered thee the hand of God her good and her wind. But ye would not. He loved Jerusalem. And thank God, beloved, He loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he loved the individual when he loved you and me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, here, joy. Love, joy. Joy abounded in his heart beyond measure. He had joy in doing the will of his Father. His sacrifices and offerings are with his not, but a body hast thou prepared me, though I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, God. He had joy in doing the will of the Father. It's awesome again to think that he, the man of sorrows, was also the man of great joy. You remember, he tells about the shepherd going out to find the sheep that was lost. And he finds the sheep, brings it back to the fold, and he calls his friends, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." The joy of the Lord's heart knows no bounds when a soul is brought into the kingdom. And you and I should have the same attitude. We should follow the steps of the Master and have more joy in our hearts. Again, we're standing behind those doors trying to sing, "Tears flow like Niagara," when souls got saved here. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Sometimes we don't display the joy, and it can have an effect on others. Little girl said to her mom one day, "Mom, you're a Christian?" "Yes," she says. "Are you happy?" "Oh, yes," she says. "Well, sister, you forgot to tell your face about it." We should reveal joy in our hearts. We think of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest servant of the Lord in the New Testament. He is in prison, away from the work that he loved, away from the beloved saints and the various churches, and there he is a prisoner, not a prisoner of Nero, but a prisoner of the Lord. And he writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice." No doubt in Philippians we go back in thought to the birth of the church at Philippi. There was Saul and Paul and Silas singing praises to God at midnight. Again, quoting Brother Jim Boswell, there they were singing like nightingales while spending a night in jail. Singing praises to God at midnight and their backs like a plow field, just like his master. And you know that was it. Origin, that was the birth of the church of Philippi. The Philippian jailer tried to commit suicide, about to commit suicide. "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he and the family were baptized. Lydia, the birth of the church at Philippi, was in a prison. And Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice." The Lord Jesus, I can never cease to think, humiliating and humbling, when we think of him, about to face Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. After they kept the Passover, they sang a hymn, and went out to the mountains. How could he sing? According to history, they sang the great Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through 118, isn't it? That's depicting about the sacrifice being bound to the altar. He was about to be bound to the altar. And yet he sang joy in his heart. Who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Beloved, he is our exemplar in joy. Let us try to adjust our lives in order that we might indeed show to others the joy of God's salvation. Love, joy, peace. Peace. In an environment of hatred, they hated him without a cause. He speaks of peace. The world has no peace. Just some time ago, Rabin, Clinton, Yasser Arafat, King Hussein, assembled on the desert. And Rabin says, now this is the beginning of peace. The desert will blossom like a rose. Oh, he had the Old Testament vocabulary. Next day, 12 people killed in Tel Aviv. Rabin himself, you know the result. No peace. Adam forfeited his peace in the Garden of Eden. He forfeited his position. He was the Lord of the universe. And he forfeited his possession, he was driven out with nothing. No peace. And the natural man has had no peace ever since. Destruction and misery are in his way, and the way of peace he has not known. But how gratifying to recall when the Savior came to this planet Earth, he came to bring peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let's never forget the cost of that peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And he says, my peace give I unto you. Peace. For the boys and I had meetings down in Silver Springs, Maryland, where Alan comes from. The lady came by invitation, her name's Sheila. Alan's smiling. And she listened to the word. And then finally she wanted to talk to her. Took her downstairs, and she revealed her past history in South America, and she had a tragic background. That night she embraced the Lord Jesus. And night after night she would go out. I thought it was the only word she knew in English. She would say, oh, the peace. Oh, the peace. Oh, the peace. So I said to Sam Ray, the correspondent, something later, I says, how is our friend Sheila doing? She's one of the best men in the meeting. Now I said, wait a minute, she's a lady. Well, he said there was some painting to be done. There's Sheila. She had the grounds outside looking like the Bushwick Gardens. Flowers everywhere. And you know, God always does things well. She found a husband in the assembly. So I was there just last year, and he's at the table, we're eating supper. He says, Brother Neil, I'm so thankful to the Lord that he brought Sheila to the United States, and that she got saved, and that she married me. I said, well, add number 4. I thank the Lord for being here tonight because she's a good cook. Peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding can garrison our hearts and our minds. My peace give I unto you. So we have the peace of God in our hearts. And in the moments of trial and anxiety, again the Lord in his goodness brings to us peace. I was facing complicated surgery down in Boston. We're there. As they made their exit for the elevator, I never felt so lonely. And then a brother called me and said, Brother Neil, if you don't make it, we'll meet up there. Well, that's great theology. And absolutely right. But when you're leaving your family and the work that you love, is a different story. I've been there. And there's something instinctive in us to hold on to this place, this life. Remember Brother McClurkin watching Gordon Vega take his pills one after the other. He said to him, "Brother Gordon, nobody speaks about going to heaven more than the brethren. But nobody does more to keep out of heaven than the brethren, with their pills and their vitamins and so on. See, there's something instinctive to hold on. So here am I in my loneliness, facing complicated heart surgery. I said, Lord, give me a verse. And I opened up the Bible, and it came right to Psalm 118. I've read that thousands and thousands of times, that my eye rested right on a verse. Thou shalt not die, but live. And declare the works of the Lord. Thou was chasing me sore, but this is not unto death." I said, "Thank you, Lord. That's all I need." I went down to face the music next day, as if I was going to a Sunday school picture. My brother was there when I was coming out of the surgery. I had 14 tubes in me and a large ventilator, and he took a picture. Sometime later, he sent a picture. And he says, "Dougal, that's not the way to play the bagpipes." Peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding, garrisoning our hearts and our minds. We thank God for the peace of God. What about through salvation? This world is getting more evil every day. And there won't be peace till he comes, whose right it is to rule. That is not far distant, we hope. Peace, long-suffering. If ever a person exhibited the fruit of long-suffering, it was the Lord Jesus. Long-suffering. Think of his long-suffering with the nation. The greatest benefactor that the nation ever had was the Lord Jesus. And when Barabbas is brought out, Pilate says, "Whom shall I release unto you, this man or Barabbas?" They said, "Barabbas." They would rather have a murderer than a Messiah. They would rather have a man that took life than the man that could impart life. They all said, "Not this man, Barabbas." His patience with the nation, long-suffering with the nation. And we think of his long-suffering with the disciples. He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. He taught them divine principles, the way to live, the way to sow the gospel seed, and went on and on. But there were times when they were so confused. They were babes when they should have been teachers. Long-suffering with the disciples. What shall we see of his long-suffering with you and me? You and me. Long-suffering. One of the great displays of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, the next ingredient. Gentleness. Gentleness. How gentle was the Lord Jesus? He used to call Alfred Gibbs, APG, a perfect gentleman. He said there was only one perfect gentleman, and that was the Lord Jesus. Gentleness. We knew a brother down in Washington, George Landis, who officiated at the funeral of Alfred Gibbs. He himself buried a president of the United States. And he says a far greater distinction to officiate at the funeral of Alfred Gibbs than at the funeral of President Hardy, because Alfred Gibbs was a child of a king. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the perfect gentleman, and gentleness pervaded every avenue of his life. You read in the book of Isaiah chapter 42, "A bruised reed shall he not break." Think of them in John chapter 4 at Sychar. Well, there was a bridegroom. Woman ostracized from society because of her lifestyle. Came to draw water at noon. Normally, they come in the evening, but she was ostracized from society. And the Lord knew it. And he goes over the bounds of Judaism into Samaria. No Jew worth his salt would ever be found dead in Samaria. But remember, he's the universal lover. And he moves it. Said to her, "Whoso drinketh of this water, Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He dealt gently with the woman by Sychar. And she went into the city and met the man with whom she was well known. "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the men of the city said, "We have seen him ourselves, and we know him to be the Savior of the world." You remember when Joseph was brought from the dungeon to the vice regal throne? Pharaoh gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. In the Coptic language, it means the revealer of secrets. And in the Hebrew language, the Savior of the world. So right there in John chapter 4, with God's heavenly Zaphnath-Paaneah, a revealer of secrets, comes the man that told me all things ever I did. And he knows everything about us. And yet in spite of all, and all our failures, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. And he's the Savior of the world. And they asked him to stay 2 more days, and great was the work done by the Lord Jesus. "Bruised reed shall he not be." Chapter 5 of John's Gospel, the man by the pool of Bethesda was there 38 years, and it says that the Lord knew he had been there. He was there before the Lord was born. He knows everything. He is the omniscient one. And he moves in. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Wilt thou be made whole? Maybe the first year when the angel came and moved the waters, he almost made it. And now 38 years have gone by, and he's getting old in years, and he can't make it. Wilt thou be made whole? He said, "I've got no man to help." But thank God there's always a man standing by to help sinner and sick. And that is the Lord Jesus. Thank God, beloved, for his great salvation that makes the sinner into a saint. There's something we don't act like saints. But God says we are saints. I picked up the Worcester telegram the other day there. "Sister Teresa, saint today." Well, if you're not a saint in time, you're not going to be a saint anytime. Yes, to the saints which are in Christ Jesus at Philip. There's always a man standing by, God's man, to help those who are sinners that need salvation and the saints who need to be sustained. His gentleness with the woman of Sychar and the man at Bethesda's pool. Chapter 9, the blind man, four washed in the pool of Siloam. Gentleness, and we could go on and on. You and I ought to adopt the fruit of gentleness, to emulate the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult for the old flesh to get into action. But we should put the lid on the jack-in-the-box and enable us to walk like the Lord Jesus and to display gentleness. Fruit of the Spirit, seen in him again in awesome display, goodness. Wherever you went, the Lord showed goodness. In his miracles, in the feeding of the 5,000, healing, and so on, goodness. We can exemplify, we can emulate him, and go out and show goodness to our neighbors unto the people of God. The Lord Jesus is ever our great example. Goodness. Faith or faithfulness. The Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher, the completer of faith. We have to exercise faith in everything. As we mentioned, in creation, we must exercise faith. When we read, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Remember Brother G. Ernest Wilson, who's been mentioned here already at this conference? See, when I read that, I just say, I bow my head and say, thanks, Lord. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please them. We must exercise faith relative to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Church of England, recently, they came out with the idea that it was impossible to have a virgin birth. Impossible by man, but not impossible with God. With Him are all things are possible, and there's no virgin birth. There's no salvation for you and me. Faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Quickly, meekness, meekness. Said of Moses that he was the meekest man in all the earth. But there never was a man as meek as the Lord Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And meek and lowly in heart. One day the boy, I was going down the street and met the father of her brother, Andrew Stenhouse, who was a missionary to Chile. That's almost back in the days of Noah, not quite. Said to me one day, he says, what do you know about meekness? Not too much. But he says there's a positive and a negative side to meekness. The positive side, to suffer wrongfully. The negative side, no retaliation. When they reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause unto God that judgeth righteously. And so there's in us that which would retaliate. For the boy and I had meetings down in Long Island, New York. Dear man, wonderful Christian, but he came from Scotland to Boston and something went wrong, and it soured his soul. So we had meetings there. God was saving souls. He took a liking, of course, to Boyd and I, for obvious reasons. He came from Scotland. Going out the door one night, Brother Boyd says, Bill, these meetings will reach its peak when you are back in fellowship with the Lord's people. His life was blameless. He said, yeah. Out he went. So next morning we called and we said we'd like to come and see him because of his reaction. He was going out to the doctor, he cancelled out his doctor's appointment and we're glad to see him. So we went along. Opened up the scriptures, re-read, and finally Brother Boyd said, would you like to talk to the elders about this? He said, sure. We went back at noontime to our host and hostess and we mentioned to the host of this decision by this dear man. Well, he was having soup, and he almost filled the soup bowl with his tears. One of the elders in the church. That night we met. The brethren invited us in, and we talked with him. And we all prayed, then he prayed. And they received him back into fellowship. Following Lord's Day, after the breaking of bread, Boyd and I went over, put our arms on him. And he broke down. He says, 40 wasted years. 40 wasted years. You see that in us to retaliate. Meekness. Self-control. The Lord Jesus, again, the fruit of the Spirit in his life, because the Holy Spirit abode upon him, dwelt in him and produced the fruit as in a man, and he was marked by self-control. Think of Satan's bribery In
the wilderness.
If you bow down before me, I'll give you these kingdoms. You don't need to go to the cross. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Self-control. And they thought and suggested that he go and make himself a king. Preparatory again to the plan of God. Because there must be the sufferings of the cross and the glory to follow. He said, mine hour is not yet come. The Lord Jesus marked by self-control. There were living in days when people are longing for another Pentecost, as you know. They jump around like kangaroos. They bark like a dog. And laugh like a hyena. Is this the fruit of the Spirit? Is this self-control? I have in my car a newspaper I just picked up before we left. Man, an evangelist called Hine, came from Florida and had a last healing meeting in the Centrum in Worcester, Massachusetts. Place jammed to capacity. Healing. Now he says all those here who have arthritis, if you want to be healed, come forward. So these older people came forward to be healed. Well, one lady just got to the podium or the platform, and there was a big man being slain of the spirit. And he rolled over, landed on this old girl, broke her ribs. Well, why did he not heal her ribs right there? She landed in the hospital. But he very graciously sent her a letter of apology and a Bible. Well, this lady, according to the newspaper, her hospital bills are out of this world. Well, by the time the lawyer is finished with him, he'll be wishing he's out of the world. She's suing him for everything he's got. You see the foolishness of this. This is not of the Word of God. This is not of the Spirit of God. Self-control. So thank God for the simplicity of things that we have in Christ. And again, the fruit of the Spirit, may we emulate our beloved Savior, shall we pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for these days that we've spent together. We thank thee for the exposition of thy precious Word that has cheered our hearts. We thank thee for the songs of Zion that we have sung, and for the anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Help us, O Father, again to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and look up and look forward to his coming, that with such a blessed hope in view we should more holy be, more like our glorious risen Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Once again, we thank thee for the food provided downstairs by our beloved sisters and for the brethren who participate. We're so grateful, Father, for these tokens of thy kindness. And again, we thank thee abundantly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother George has another hymn.